Ewing. Thankful is that I was thinking about, I got three young boys, I'll mention them later in the sermon, but just thankful that they're on.
There we go. Thank you. It's the button you have to turn and turn off. So, thankful, I have three boys that are in elementary school and actually one junior higher. I want you students to remember the privilege it is to be at school. I know that we don't usually talk that way, it's like summer break ends, but to be back in person in school, I grew up in a state where right now all their students are doing school on Zoom. And that is not a lot of fun. And so for you to be back not only learning, but see your friends, see your teachers, having those relationships is a blessing. So that's something that I hope you are thankful for in this season. Now looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. When the warden sent out just the invites for chapter 2, we're just thankful for the book of 1 Peter. This is an extremely relevant book for the times we are in. And you've heard this likely from the past sermons and the other speakers, but Peter wrote to Christians that were struggling. They were scattered across the world at that time. They were living in a world that was growing increasingly hostile to Christianity. And they were downcast. They were disturbed. They were being slandered. They were having property taken away. And Pastor Peter writes to them to encourage them and to give them the urging to be steadfast, to persevere. I think what's exciting about this book for you students, whether you see it or not, there's a reality of a growing hostility towards Christianity, even in our country, the many blessings that we have. And for you to understand now at your age the importance of Christianity, the importance of your faith, and to even now begin to fill your mind with truth as opposed to the lies that are all around us, so that you would be steadfast. And so this book, as you go through the rest of this year, I trust will be really encouraging to you with your faith that you can serve in the days ahead. So we'll be in, again, chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at what we refer to as basic Christianity. Now this morning, I'm not going to be preaching anything brand new to you. There's not going to be anything that's, wow, I've never heard that before about Christ or about Christianity, about my faith. And I said that from the beginning. It's one of those sermons we're looking at, some of you could say, obvious truth, and yet it's very important. It reminded me of a couple of headlines that I came across, news headlines a couple years ago. I tell you what you think of these. This is a headline in the newspaper: used clothing to keep warm during winter. Pretty shocking, huh? New stuff. Put on clothes, you want to keep warm in the winter. Pretty obvious. Here's a good one. Death is nation's top killer. Let that sink in. I know you're still waking up. You're going to figure it out. Here's a good one. Homicide victims rarely talk to police. Okay, let that one sink in for a moment. Homicide victims rarely talk to police. That was a headline for the article. And then here's some content from an article. I think it was in the business section. It said this. The question was, what constitutes a millionaire? Well, that's a great question. What constitutes a millionaire? Here's how the article went. A millionaire is someone who has $1 million, according to Jerry Bettle, branch manager, senior VP of investments at AGA Working Science. Wow, that's one class. A millionaire is someone who has $1 million. Obvious stuff. And I say that joking this morning, but we're going to be looking at things that I've heard that, again, are not brand new. These are obvious truths, and yet my urging of you students this morning is that as you read these, hear these, and seek by God's grace to understand, that you examine yourselves, that you would pursue these things that you look at. I know, no matter how obvious they are to you, maybe some of you have grown up in the church, you know biblical truth really well. Maybe some of you, you've only been around the church or around Christianity for a shorter time, but still some of these things I trust would be very, very comfortable things that you know very obvious. And so we'll be looking at those this morning, characteristics of Christianity. Now, before diving in, let me read the passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writes, and I'll be reading the ESV. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We're just going to consider from these verses three, we can say just obvious characteristics of Christianity, of the Christian faith. Again, my urging you is examine yourselves. Are these true of you? And also then, if they are, you say, yes, I know the Lord, then I would encourage you to pursue these things further. Number one, again, very simple. Christians love Jesus. Christians love Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard a statement, and maybe you've met a believer who has said, I'm a born-again believer. They haven't simply said, I'm a Christian or I'm a believer. They've said, I'm a born-again believer. You might have thought, well, what does that mean? Is there a difference? Are there Christians and then born-again Christians or born-again believers? Well, we're going to seek to understand that Peter actually uses this term born again here. If you've been paying attention, he's actually used it back in verse 3 of chapter 1. He's describing here, and he actually uses several phrases. Verse 22, he says, you've been born again since that's occurred. And he is describing different aspects of being born again, what this means. He's referring to the purification of souls and to the obedience to the truth. The idea of being born again, the idea that is that when God saves someone, he gives them life. He opens their eyes to the gospel. He gives them life. It's God-given life. They go from being spiritually dead to being made alive in Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about this in so many different ways. In some cases, it will say that the sinner goes from being blind to Jesus to having their eyes open to Jesus. Suddenly, a person understands the glory of Christ. Why did he die? Why did he rise from the dead? A believer is one who is completely transformed. In other words, when someone is saved, they're not just bandaged up and God kind of drags them to himself and they're kicking and screaming. That's not what Peter's describing here. What he's describing is the fact that God gives them life through his Holy Spirit. And then in response to that, they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, and they are saved. That's this idea of being born again. And Peter emphasizes not only again, verse 23 says that, but verse 22 describes this process and what God does. And sort of from the human side, we might say. Well, like, while God does this amazing work of giving life to the dead, don't we have a responsibility? Don't we need to respond to the gospel and answer yes? Peter says, you purify your soul by obedience to the truth. This is referring to the response to the gospel, repentance and faith. Turning from sin, believing in Jesus, embracing him as Savior and Lord, is the understanding that with the word obedience, the good news of salvation is not just a good option. It's not. You know, there's a lot of options out there in heaven. Here's just one of those options. That's not what Peter's saying. God has commanded humanity to serve through his Son. And so that is what we must do. If you're a Christian here this morning, this text should be very personal for you. There was a moment, and maybe some of you are still figuring out your testimony, there was a moment where you heard the gospel. You heard that Jesus came to earth, fully God, fully man, died on the cross for sinners and rose again, that by trusting in him alone, you can have salvation, you can have eternal life. And at some point, you believed that. You placed your faith in him, and you love him. You're not perfect. But you have eternal life because you have obeyed the truth. You have responded to the gospel. And that is a work of God. It's a wonderful work. You've responded because He worked in you through His Holy Spirit. And so for you this morning, even as you're saying, you're thankful to the Father for sending His Son. And if you love Jesus, you understand His death. You understand why He came, what He did not work for. But you understand it enough to believe it as you serve Him with your life. Those of you this morning, maybe don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you this morning, this text is telling you, obey the truth. Understand the glory of Christ. Turn from a life of selfishness and a life of sin and indifference and turn to Jesus. And know eternal life. Know the joy of following Jesus. And so, this is what we're talking about with being born again. In other words, every single person who's a Christian has been born again. It's not a unique category. It's for every believer. When you are born again, you are a believer. Going back to that very first phrase of verse 22, you have purified yourself. You are forgiven of your sins. You are cleansed. And that is so wonderful. Being a Christian, we are thankful to God. We are thankful to Christ because our sin has been washed away. We have a clear conscience now before holy God. What a wonderful salvation that we are cleansed through belief in the gospel. I'll just tell you, Christianity, it's not tradition. It's not just something that some people do. This is a real relationship with a real God who sent His Son. So to be born again is to love Jesus, to embrace Jesus, to live for Him. So that's the instruction on the third point this morning. Do you love Jesus Christ? Has your life been transformed? Being born again is the fact that you are a new creation. That you went from once being indifferent, once not caring, once in some cases even being hostile to Christianity, to now saying, I love Jesus. I want to sing to Him. I want to serve Him. When He tells me something in His Word, I want to obey that. You're different. You're different than you once were. Again, it doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're striving to please Him. So the first basic characteristic of Christianity you see in the passage is that Christians love Jesus. Number two, Christians love one another. And this is really the main emphasis of this text as Peter is transitioning here. He is focused in verses 13 to 21. I'm not sure who spoke last week, but the emphasis there was on how to obey God, how to live a holy life, how to respond to God. Here it's responding to God by our response to one another, and that response is love. The question could be asked, what is the evidence that one has been born again? What's the evidence? How can I know that I know Jesus? Not only do I love Him, but you love others, particularly here, believers. Look at that phrase in verse 22. He says, you've been purified, you've obeyed the truth for a sincere brotherly love. This is a familial love. This is the love of family. It's the love of parents after the children. Children have their parents. Siblings after one another. It's a love that we understand. Peter is saying, by using this word, that when you are saved into the family of God. He's using this from a spiritual perspective here. If you understand the love of the family, and Peter is saying, if you understand the love of the spiritual family, the church. So often you use that word church, and what comes to mind right away? You see this building. There's a cross on top of the building you go there on Sunday. Well, when we say church biblically, the church is actually people. It's a community of brothers and sisters who are in the Lord. It's the family of God. Peter's saying, when you've been saved, you are saved into a spiritual community. In other words, salvation results in a love for God's people. And we see this, I trust, I know that you see this come from different local churches and you go to different churches throughout the year. But I know at our church in Columbus, when March, April, May, we were separated, we weren't able to meet. We were doing, services on Facebook Live. So there was preaching, but there was no relationship. It's, Zoom is very limited, or Facebook Live is very limited. Well, early June, we found out about meeting, and the joy that we've seen at our church, and I trust that's true of other churches. When brothers and sisters regather for church, they're not going to land by the church, they're going to land with my family. We're back. Yes, we get to hear preaching, yes, we get to sing, but most importantly, we get to see one another, we get to pray for one another, we get to talk about the Lord with one another, we get to share our concerns with one another, because that's what families do. And so for our church, we've seen that firsthand. In other words, never to take for granted the gathering of God's people. And I would just instill that in you from this text right at this point. Always be thankful for your church family. If you're going to a church where the gospel is preached and the word of God is the authority and the sufficiency, to be excited to gather. I know you come from a week of school and learning, and in some cases extracurricular sports and other things, but for Sunday to come, and the privilege, especially we have here in Nebraska right now, to be with church family, to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not natural to be apart. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He says, you can say to me, you love God's people. That is natural to be a Christian. That's what God does. That's what God does. But he uses another word for love here in verse 22. Note that command here. He says, you can say to the world to love, but now love one another earnestly, Peter says. That's the command. There's something that's true about you. Now you need to grow in that love. And it's the word here that is used for love here is about being selfless. It's about action. It's that you put others before yourself. In other words, love is not always easy. And I trust you know that. There are some people that are very hard to love. There are some situations that are very hard to demonstrate active, selfless love for others. I think about the comparison of these two terms for love with I have three boys. One is 8 years old, one's 10, one's 13. Particularly my 8-year-old and my 10-year-old love Legos. How many of you still love Legos? That's okay. Good. All right. Well, they have Legos, and I'm trying to make them in a room. They have Legos in our house. They have some very fine Legos. They're all beautiful for a while, and then all of a sudden the Legos are splattered all over the room. Well, some of the greatest times as parents is when our two youngest boys are up in their room, it's quiet, all we can hear is they're just building noise. It's like a little taste of heaven for us as parents. But it doesn't last very long. They love one another, they love to do Legos together, but it always happens with sinful human beings. Those Legos go from creating wonderful worlds to throwing them at each other, to getting mad and crying, to tattletale, everything else. And so I have these boys that love one another. They love each other. They're brothers, but they also have a hard time demonstrating love for one another. And that's seen in their Lego play. It's the same going on for everyone. Even those people who say, you're a brother of Christ or a sister of Christ, you know the Lord, we still struggle with love. And Peter here is saying, love one another. It's a command. It's urgent to do this. And I want you to know here, the words he uses to describe this, it's like that. It's when you have time to love someone. He says, sincere brotherly love, sincere. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That word earnestly is the idea of flexing your muscles to full capacity. It's you are straining with everything you have to love others. I was thinking about this just yesterday. This is a little embarrassing, but my wife is a lot more motivated than me, especially when it comes to working out. And one of the ways that I was able to selflessly love her was to begin working out with her. We talked about work out immediately, especially during the shutdown, and we work out together. It was always embarrassing where I try to hide and work out really hard. But she is extremely more intense. And she will go the full mile. We've got exactly why. Her heart rate's going all the way up. And she's just flexing every muscle. She does a workout for the full 20, 25 minutes. And I'm kind of like, I need to go. I'm going to sit here and rest my heart. Let me go get some water. She's flexing every muscle. She's going the full length of the video. That's the idea here. We don't put limits on love. We don't hold on to love. These little things have time to mean for me. Peter says, no, especially in a world that's hostile to the church. Love one another. He urges about it. Give of yourself. It's not always easy, and yet one thing that I'm saying is God has given you the resources to love one another. But students, if there's someone where you're going, yeah, I'm thinking right now about someone who I really have a hard time with, I don't know what I can do. Let me tell you, God's word says that He's given you the resources to do that. Well, I can look at one of those in our last point this morning. God's given you everything you need to love others, to love this way biblically. Well, we're at this point now in this section, we've covered one verse. There's a lot here on that main instance of love. Well, you might ask, well, what about verses 23, 24, 25 there? Peter says, more again, I have a perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh, you can quote from Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, verse 24, and all its glory like the flower of grass, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the word, which is good to preach to you. You might say, what does that have to do with love? Well, Peter is here talking about the means which God uses to save sinners, and the means is the word of God. Again, we start the sermon, we say, well, how, when you think about how you came to know the Lord, what was the starting point? From a human perspective, the gospel preached. Maybe it was a chapel, maybe it was at your church, maybe it was a friend who came to you and said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Maybe it was your parents who said, let me teach you about what it means to be a Christian. Peter said the word that was taught to you is living and abiding. It's a word that is imperishable, it lasts, it's not subject to decay, corruption. And what it creates by the Holy Spirit working through the word is eternal life. And so we start with all questions like grass, the way you find grass, after the word will remain forever. The eternal word of God gives one who talks to eternal life as they trust Jesus. And so what Peter's saying here is he's saying, in this topic of love, love is life. We have to love in a way that we understand this living and eternal word of God. We have to love in a continual, persevering way. In other words, we don't set limits. We don't set our alarm on when we should stop loving. See, just as we have this eternal salvation, we also need to continue to love through this life, and that love will perfectly continue on into the next. I would make a quick point here about the Word of God, the fact that the Word brings life. The word is an instrument that God uses in order to bring us, to cause us to be born again. And I want to tell you the value of this time. The leadership of the Gospel Christian, there's a reason why they have chapels. They believe that in 20 to 25 minutes is actually longer than that when you sing, when you have scripture reading, as you heard earlier, when you have a sermon. They believe that the Word of God is living and abiding, that it accomplishes what God wants for it to accomplish. And so this is the privilege. I hope you students understand that. When I was in high school, I went to a Christian school. I missed that, sleeping through chapels. When I went to a Christian college, I slept through a few chapels. I missed the privilege that the Word of God was taught. And we believe the Word of God is living and active. It will accomplish that purpose. But going back to the point, though, how does this relate to love? Our love is to be enduring, just like the Word of God, which is, again, living and abiding. You're to love continually. It is to be a selfless, genuine, active love. And I would just say at this point, you might go, well, all this talk about love, I don't hate anyone. And I would just say this morning, well, just to say, well, I don't hate someone, that's not what I'm talking about. If you're not actively loving, you're actually sinning based on this passage. It's not okay to be indifferent. You have to be loving, or you are in disobedience to what Peter is instructing you. It is basic to Christianity. Christians love one another. And then thirdly, and this is where we jump into the chapter, do Christians love God's Word? Thirdly, Christians love God's Word. We could ask the question of these three verses beginning in chapter 2 as we transition next week, you guys, to dive further into chapter 2. The question would be, well, how do we grow in love with one? Peter's convinced us that we love, but how do we grow? So how do we become better at loving our brothers and sisters? When he first starts out by saying, here's the hindrances to growth. He says, put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Peter is saying these are the opposite of love. These are sins that you need to take off. You need to strip them from your life. Hurting other people, deception, selfishness, harmful speech. These are the things that fill the hallways and between classes. These are the things that fill our conversations at lunchtime. As sinners, we so easily tend for malice, deceit, envy, selfishness, slander, putting others down with our mouth or our tongue. Peter says, take it off. The language here is like you have dirty clothes on and smell. Because strip those clothes off, put the clothes on. Don't wear that around. Put the garments on. Take these habits out of your life. You are to hate these things so that you can do what he commands here in verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That is crave, desire the scripture. I love the imagery of Peter here. You think about if you see an infant. Oftentimes, while they're cute and at times easy to hold, and so such wonderful joy to a parent, but I mean, everyone smiles when they see a baby. What's the hardest thing when the babies are crying? They're hungry. They want their mom. They want to be nourished. And Peter says, as you think about when a baby crying and their desire, their craving, and their longing, that is to be the attitude that Christians have for what the Word of God. No, here he doesn't say you should long to read the Word. He says you should crave the Word. In other words, if you love God's Word, you understand that not only brings salvation, but it causes growth. And he says again, that you may grow up in salvation. When you understand that, you want it. Whether that's chapel, church, or your own time, Bible class, you want to learn the Word of God which is given to man. And so that's the command here. We pray to read it, understand it, apply it in our lives. This is the nourishment that we need. It's the resource that we have to grow in our love. So if you're struggling with selfishness, you're struggling with envy, you're struggling with those sins mentioned in verse 1, go to the Word of God. Go to Jesus as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. Pray to him. Seek to turn from these sins. Peter says, you've tasted the Lord's goodness, verse 3. You know salvation. You know Christ. So turn to him and learn from his word. Instead of loving sin, we need to love the scriptures. We need to love the word that God has given to us. And not only brought salvation, but now it's the nourishment for our souls as we grow as God's people. The thing is, I ask you, do you love God's word? Very simple question. Do you love the scriptures? I know there are times where, again, you might be tired, times don't feel like reading it or listening to it. But in your heart, you have a desire to say, I want to know what God has in mind. I want to know what God has told me, what he's commanded me. That is a sign that one loves Jesus, is that they love to spend time in his word. Sometimes they're harder than others. But you want to read it, understand it, and you seek to apply it by God's grace. Again, these three points of point, again, as I said from the beginning, it's not new. This is basic Christianity. This is the characteristics of those who claim faith in Christ, those who claim to be believers. And again, this morning, so you've got to examine your lives. Pray that God, by his Spirit, will examine your hearts. And you go, see, do I love Jesus? Do I love one another? Do I love God's word? If you see that, yes, you do, continue to pursue these things. Continue to pursue Christ in his word. Pursue his word. Pursue loving one another. If you turn it and you don't know the Lord, I would urge you this morning to turn to him. All who come to him, he will by no means cast out, the scripture says. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know it's the desire of faculty here, your teachers, those who love you, other Christians that they know you, know you don't know the Lord, that you would come and know him if you know Jesus this morning. But that was done out there. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attentiveness of the students this morning. Thank you, God, for the the clarity and the simplicity of your work. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you do a lot of work in these students this morning, that they would love Christ. They would love one another. They would love you. Bring conviction where it's needed. Bring encouragement where it's needed, Heavenly Father. Thank you that you hear our prayers through Jesus and praise in his name. Amen. Thanks so much.